Rebecca. Appreciate that. That song, Go, I'm glad you picked that one. Years ago, we used that song as a theme for one of our missions conferences that we had here. And that's when we got to learn that. I don't think we've ever sung it since then. It's a nice song. Appreciate that. Well, 13 years ago, roughly, is when Paul Drogowski left his engineering job at Eaton Corporation and felt led of the Lord to go work with youth over in Croatia. Is that where you started, was Croatia? You've been there ever since, right? Yeah, okay, I was thinking there was a change of country, but working with Croatian, Serbian, a whole variety of national young people who grew up knowing nothing but the devastation of war and just a difficult, difficult area to serve the Lord. But Paul had a unique avenue through athletics and weight training and everything from mountain climbing to biking and everything that would kill most of us. But he was able to connect with those teenage boys, as rough as they were, and establish relationships with them and lead them to Christ and disciple them. And God has uniquely used him in that way. But I'll let you explain how the Lord led in your life and what brought you home now to bring a close to that ministry and what the plan is for the future for you, Paul. So it's great to have you back and to have you here with us tonight. So, well, God bless you.
Thank you. Slava Bogu, stvoritelju našemu. Yes? Glory to God, our Creator. And to share out of 1 Corinthians with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. It's 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 27. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having a law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified for the prize. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Amen. I really like this text. Those of you who know me well know why. I love to run. I'm a runner. I've been running as long as I can remember. I like to run as a small child. Whenever my mom would send me to the grocery store to pick up something small, I would run to the store and I'd run back home. I didn't run because I was in a hurry or because she needed something urgently. I ran because I liked to run. My elementary school was about a half mile from our house, so I was allowed to walk to school. I could have taken the bus, but walking was faster. Walking. Almost every day I would run home from school. I had a goal. I wanted to get home before my friends who took the bus. And perhaps I had a hidden goal, to get away from school as quickly as possible. In high school, I ran track and cross country, and as an adult, I run for the health of it. I ran half marathons a few years ago with Mario, a student in Osijek, and then track again last year and this year, as my nephew says, as an old man. So when I read today's text, I'm reminded of the huge battle in running. And the Apostle Paul speaks a little bit about this battle, but it's enough to remind me that a race is more than just race day and victory. To win is certainly the goal, at least in my book. But the road to victory is much longer and much more difficult than the actual race. I've been running the 400 meter, the old 440, when I was in high school, in the track and field event. That race is over in less than a minute, but the training takes several months. The half marathon is over in an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, depending on how old you are, how well you've prepared. But the preparation takes a year or more. It's the training period, actually, that comes to mind when I read or think about today's text, because the training period is the most demanding and the most important part of the race. The runner who is not well trained will not be the victor. Training involves much more than just physical training. Training means sacrificing one's own desires to achieve a noble goal. I remember in high school carrying my lunch to school so that I wouldn't have to eat pizza or other unhealthy food. Don't get me wrong, I love pizza, French fries, and other unhealthy foods. But I carried my lunch from home because I knew that I would not be able to run my best if I ate food that they offered in the cafeteria. I had to avoid that which would make me weak and slow and fat. I also remember that I didn't always want to go to practice. Sometimes I just wanted to go and do something else with my friends. But I went to practice because I wanted to be the best runner that I could be. And we're daily confronted with options in life, things that would interfere with our spiritual training. Daily we choose between things that make us spiritually strong or spiritually weak. As a good athlete chooses wisely, so we also must make wise decisions that affect our spiritual lives. Training is difficult. All kinds of things happen in training. Sometimes everything goes great, and a runner thinks that she can run 10 times faster than she can. Sometimes the runner feels exhausted and thinks that he doesn't have the energy to run another 2 feet. And sometimes a runner thinks to himself, why am I even running? Have I lost my mind? This happened to me at a half marathon. What am I doing? Sometimes it seems that it would be better to forget about practice and just go out for a beer and pizza. And sometimes a runner gets injured and has to go for physical therapy. And sometimes we see clearly in the distance that desired gold medal, the crown of victory, and we're filled with energy and motivation, and we press on with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The training period is one long race in which we daily come across challenges and obstacles. Every day training is a battle. Some battles are big, some are small. But no matter what happens or does not happen along the way, a good runner always tries to remain focused on that final finish line. And after much training, sacrificing, and suffering, race day finally arrives. The ultimate race is at hand. The stadium is full, there's standing room only. All eyes are on the starting line. Spectators, other runners, the television audience, everybody is watching the starting line. and soon it will be clear whether or not our runner has trained well. Soon some will cheer for him, and some will cheer for another runner. But he will certainly feel the support of his friends and family who have come to the stadium to watch. This will be his single most difficult battle, but he will concentrate on that final goal. He will run the race to the end and will receive the prize that he deserves. The Apostle Paul tells us that the Christian life is like the life of a runner. As a runner must practice self-control, so we also must practice self-control. We do not do this to save ourselves. We do not practice self-control in order to justify ourselves before God. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus justifies us by grace through faith in him. We live as justified people and practice self-control in all things because God seeks that from us. Every day and in all things, we train our spiritual lives to this end. The Christian life is known to be difficult as training for a race. All kinds of things happen in our lives. Sometimes everything is great and we feel like the most spiritual people on earth. And sometimes we're spiritually exhausted and think that we don't have enough energy to pray. Sometimes we question our faith. Sometimes we'd prefer to forget about church and just go out for pizza and beer instead. Sometimes we get hurt and need support from other believers. And sometimes we see clearly that eternal crown, that eternal gold medal, if you will, in the distance, and we're filled with faith and vigor. As we run our race as Christians, our lives become a letter from Christ, a letter written by the Spirit of the living God and testifying to the truth of the Creator. Our lives are a letter read, known and read by everyone. As people watch a runner, so they watch and read our lives. Although we may not always be aware of it, people watch our lives, and our lives testify of Christ, of God. And that is our race. The goal that God has given us, in Christ, is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ so that God's elect might come to know their salvation in him. But the runner is never alone in a race. He runs alone, but others cheer him on. Those who have run the race before also cheer, and those who are not running in that particular race cheer him on. Although the runner runs alone on the track or the path against other runners, he's not really alone. And as Christians, we are never alone in our race. The whole Church of Jesus Christ cheers us on, those who have gone before us and those who run in another race. And that is exactly what Oakwood Bible Church has done for me. You have cheered me on over the past 13 years with your support and prayers while I've run the race that God set before me in Croatia. Oakwood Bible Church's cheers have made our ministry in Croatia possible. And I thank you for your support and your encouragement over the years. I appreciate that very much. You've made in running alongside me and in encouraging me, you have made a difference in the lives of over 1,000 youth who've been involved in the ministry. Much like Mario and I running, we've encouraged one another in our preparations for our half marathons. When it's difficult for me, he's, oh, come on, we can go more. In days when he was having a hard time, come on, let's go more, go faster. And we encouraged one another, motivated one another, if you will. And so you've come alongside me in this 13-year marathon. But above all, Christ, who has already run his own race for our sake, making it possible for us to run our own race, strengthens and enables us. As Christ has already won the victory, so we will win if we run in Christ, because God has already secured the victory for us in Christ. The author of Hebrews draws to our attention so many heroes of faith from the Old Testament who ran their faith race as well. And when we're feeling down or discouraged in our own race, we can be encouraged by these words from the author of Hebrews, who says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Amen. People have asked, why after 13 years did you decide to come home? Well, I don't know if it was so much my decision as his, but I felt the call of the Lord to return back to the States, to leave the mission field. A lot of it has to do with family issues. It's been an exciting, challenging year, 13 years. I've been blessed in countless ways, and have seen God do so many things in the lives of so many people, including in my own. I look forward to seeing what God has in store for me in this new chapter of my life. But I'm confident that it won't be any less exciting or any less blessed than these past 13 years. So I don't know what else to say. I want to do something. I think it's probably kind of risky, but maybe I can get through this. One of the youth, Stamen, his nickname, his real name is Ivan. He used to take care of my dogs when I would be out of town, and when I would translate stuff into Croatian, I would often give it to him, sermons and such, to look over to see if the grammar was okay. He decided that I had a dog. Actually, I had two. One died last year. The other, Nika, was still there. And he decided he wanted Nika. He wanted to know, what are you going to do with your dog? I'll leave it here somewhere. And he came the day before I left for Nika, and he was pretty short. He took the dog and some stuff, and then later I had gone out and came home, and I found this envelope in the mailbox. And what is this? And I opened it up. It's quite a bit of text, but he explains in it why he was so short. And I wanna share this with you. I think it'll give you a good feeling, a good idea of the impact that our ministry's had, at least on this young man. I think he speaks for a lot of them, but I have to translate as I read, unless somebody here speaks Croatian. No. So bear with me, it's sometimes difficult. So this is, "My dear friend, it's as though yesterday Pepe and I came for the first time into your yard, and I saw this American who had come to us, and who had already lived for a number of years, who had learned Croatian language, and strangely enough, was allowing us to work out in his weight room for free, and who took us to to soccer games in other towns with us only paying for the fuel. That American was you. Pavle, this is my nickname over there. Strange name for an American. But that's not what surprised me the most. At first, I thought your reasons for coming were strange. Your reasons for coming and staying here were strange, far from your family. But as we got to know each other better, I slowly began to understand the reasons for your coming and began to get to know and to understand your faith and your motives. Through these several years, I've gotten to know you and have gotten a good friend in you. And I hope that you have at least somewhat gotten a good friend out of me. I remember the first days when you were asking me what I do, where I live, and such things. And I answered, and then you put me into the membership book for your fitness room, Wiener. This was also the name of my dog. And I began to come regularly without any strings attached. Even though there were strange comments that you would try to force your faith on me, or that you would at least force me into some kind of a sect or cult. But I refused to believe that because I never felt uncomfortable at your place, not once. You didn't force your own thoughts on me, your own opinions. In fact, even though you're older than me, you talked with me as though we were equals in everything. I don't think that you noticed, but you had a lot of impact on my thoughts about faith and about the church as an institution and about the people who run it. And I also, along with you, came to know that that there are trolls who damage and destroy the church. When he says trolls, he's talking about this former pastor who had snuck into the church. I call him a sheep or a wolf in sheep's clothing. He'd snuck in to destroy and devour the believers. Because Stammen would watch the dogs and such, he needed to know about this former pastor that we had problems with. So he says, I came to know that there were trolls who came to injure and destroy the church. And in that manner, destroy the faith of people, or people's faith. But the most important thing that I came to know is that there are people like you who aren't seeking their own personal gain as a priority. People who are ready for dialogue, and people who for me represent what the church and what faith should represent: hope and love, without judgment, without preconditions, without expectations. That something that you've invested in other people would be returned to you, but rather just the hope that what you have given to somebody that they would pass that on or share it with others. I don't know how many days and hours I spent in your company, but not one of them was uncomfortable. We've gone through a lot of stuff, from Rijeka and the broken van windows. We went to a soccer game and the hooligans attacked us, broke my windows. Budapest, backpacking, trading stocks. They had an IPO of the local telephone company, but you had to be a Croatian national to get in it. So I used some of my money and Staman's name, and we bought them, and then we sold them, and we shared the profits. moving my girlfriend, chili, make a mean chili, and who knows what else. There's too much of there. Yeah, there are too many things to list them out. I suppose I'd need a book, my friend, and not a letter. And some of those things will fade through time. But I believe that you, as a friend, who has been and will be in my life, won't fade. Your wide smile, your advice, your friendship, your help, which you're always willing to extend. I'm sentimental, and of course, it's difficult for me that you're leaving. As I've already told you, I understand. And I want for you, my friend, from all my heart, that you succeed with your desires. I hope that you create a family, and that someday you tell your children about this small, faraway place called Osijek, and about some people who stayed behind there, and perhaps you'll mention me. I thought for a long time what I should give you as a parting gift, or what to do to remain in your memories. But then I realized that I don't want to give you a parting gift, because I don't want to think about this as a departure, as a separating of ways. Not like goodbye, but more like see ya. They say doviđenja, until seeing. So I don't want to think of it as goodbye, but see you later, friend. Until some other opportunity, perhaps when our paths come close together, or when I come, or if I'm able to come to America someday. You promised to take me out for coffee when you sold your van, and I purposefully avoided that. I avoided it because I want you to owe me coffee. And I expect you to pay. Sometime. Just so you know. They say that we never know what we have until we've lost it. I've never doubted that I have a true friend in you. Perhaps I could have spent more time with you. Perhaps some things could have been different. But I think that everything was exactly the way it should be. And that if anything had been different, it wouldn't have been any good. I know very well what I'm losing, and I'm sad. And I'm sad about that. But at the same time, I'm happy because I know that you'll be happier and that your life will be more fulfilled, or fulfilled. Can't be more fulfilled. There are too few words to express my feelings. And I know that I would forget something. But this is the best. But this is the best that I came up with, this letter. Thank you for everything. Doviđenja, Pavle. Take care of yourself and fulfill your dreams. See you for coffee. I opened a Facebook account last year after a mountain biking trip with some of the fellows. Not because I wanted Facebook. In fact, I kind of avoided it. But because we got back and Tibor had taken several pictures, and I said, why don't you bring them over to me on a USB stick? I'll just send them to you on Facebook. I don't have Facebook. Why not? Because it's silly. No, do a Facebook account. I'll send them to you, and I'll send you some, what do they call them? Some recommendations for friends. Okay. Okay, fine. So I set up this Facebook account last July, June or July. It was actually in June. And he sent recommendations and the pictures. And I put some of them in my letter. But the Facebook account quickly grew to 600 and some friends, high school and college age in Croatia. And there are several hundred who don't have Facebook or haven't found on Facebook or haven't found me on Facebook. When I put my status out that I was returning to the States, the question was, well, for how long? Not really. You can't. We're not going to let you go. You can't leave. You know? What do we do without you? And the last 10 days, I did a countdown. And no, 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 no. And then when I left, then they posted thank yous and a lot of likes on the different thank yous that some of the more creative youth had written. And I really felt then, I knew the impact. But then I guess I knew they knew the impact that our ministries had there. And You've stood by me through 13 years, I think, almost from the beginning. It's pretty close, and from changing missions organizations, going from Life Center to, or from YFC to Life Center, and then with that changing to Worldwide Ambassadors Fellowship, and I really appreciate that, and I'm really thankful for your faithfulness. For running alongside me and encouraging me over these 13 years and upholding me in prayer. And some of your members have been over, even working side by side. And that's meant a lot over the years. So thank you and God bless.
Question?
Yep. Well, as it stands, I'm hoping to get back into engineering. I've got a couple applications in out at Eaton, where I worked before, and I've got my resume in with a headhunter, so we'll see what the Lord has. I'm from Kalamazoo. Yep, born and raised here. Went to Western, all gamut.
Yeah. How is your decompressing coming along?
Decompressing.
I don't know what the word is. It's
different than other times, you know. I purposefully gave myself 6 months to close out my affairs in Croatia, because I knew it would be difficult coming back. I also had a lot of stuff to finish up there, but I knew it would be difficult. I got through, I think, a lot of the difficult stuff, emotional stuff, while I was over there. A lot of the battles, the doubting, is this what I'm supposed to do, is it not? And the Tituses, they're still over there, the Titus family, who've been a great blessing to me. They're very helpful as well over that 6 month period. So perhaps it's been easier than I anticipated because of that 6 month period, but the books say it should be more difficult. I don't know. I feel that I've done all that I was called to do in Croatia. And I see and know that our ministry's had a great impact there. And I'm still, because of Facebook, in touch with the youth there. So we chat and get comments. And Staman has added me to Skype so that we can talk instead of just, he doesn't like Facebook. So, you know, I think it's in this age different than it used to be, because contact is so much easier. Communication is so much easier. That's made it a bit, that part of that aspect of it, less difficult. The hardest part, I guess, is just kind of the not knowing. I don't want to say uncertainty, because I'm certain in God's providence. But the not knowing. I want to know what's going to happen. What, you know, where am I going to work? Where, you know, where am I going to live? What's he have in store? I want to know. So maybe I'm impatient, but that's difficult, the not knowing. So, you know, when I went over, I knew where I'd be living to start with, what I would be doing. Everything was clear. And now it's not. And that's difficult.
Well, the ministry that you were doing or involved in or working with, will that continue?
No. No, no, no. No, there's nobody really that was interested in carrying it on. So. Yeah. Yes.
Could you talk about some of the changes you witnessed in the country and
corporation? Yeah. There's been a lot. Yeah. Well, I went in 98. In November of 1997 was the final reintegration of Eastern Slavonia into Croatia. It had been occupied by the Serbian forces during the war. And that was finally peacefully reintegrated. I went in March of 98 to Vukovar. I didn't see, no, it's not true. I saw two buildings that didn't have damage from the war because they had been restored. I saw more leveled houses than I saw houses with just holes in them. It's strange for me to go to Vukovar. It's so different from then. So much has been restored. The roads are fixed. They have street lights working everywhere. The traffic lights work. There's traffic. There are people. There were, they say, less than or about 10,000 people when I first moved to Vukovar in 99. And there was one traffic light working in the whole city. Now there's several of them. There was no traffic on the roads. The only shops that you had were small mom-and-pop shops. That's changed. There are large grocery stores and other kind of more normal kind of stores. Businesses have opened up, some not enough. One of the cell phone companies has their office there, their help desk office. So there's employment for the youth there. The youth that I worked with in Vukovar who had at that time no hope of finding any work. They're all working. A lot more people are working, but unemployment is still, I think, somewhere around 20% in Vukovar. But as opposed to, I think it was probably 80% at that time. The national highways have been expanded, making tourism easier. So those are positive things for their economy. Osijek is now connected to the rest of the country with a highway. They were just back roads, kind of like taking M43 with a lot of truck traffic. It was pretty rough. They've made a lot of advances. They're trying to get into the European Union, so they've had a lot of reforms. Not the most important reforms. The most important reforms they need to do is the reform of their judicial system. But once they do that, then most of the politicians will end up in jail, so they're not in a big hurry. Corruption is pretty high. That hasn't changed. People's attitudes have changed a lot. It was very, 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 very nationalistic when I first got there. At that time, to be Croatian meant you were Catholic. To be Serbian meant you were Orthodox. And if you were something else, you weren't Croatian and you weren't Serbian. Perhaps you were Muslim, but otherwise. I think I may have shared about Irena, who was in the Baptist church in Rijeka, and at some conference, and a girl asked her, well, what church do you go to? And she said, so I go to the Baptist church up on the hill. The girl said, oh, you're not Croatian. She said, yeah, I'm Croatian. She says, well, you can't be Croatian. You're Baptist. You're not Catholic. How can you be Croatian? Well, yeah, that's changed. And the stigma, you go to that, you know, Protestant church. You go to that other church. You're in a sect. You're evil. That's kind of fading out, especially among the younger youth who were born after the war or at the beginning of the war. They don't know the violence. They don't know. They're not familiar with the propaganda, the nationalistic propaganda that the political leaders would. There's some water. Excuse me. Can I have some water, please? My allergies are killing me.
Is it a state religion like the rest of Europe?
Well, it's not mandated by the state. It's just what the politicians use to build this nationalism, because Serbians are typically Orthodox and Croatians are typically Roman Catholic. And when they wanted to separate from Yugoslavia, they had to build up this feeling of nationalism. It's the way they did it. And there's not much else that separates the Croatians and the Serbians as far as the cultures. There's a slight language difference. It's a more dialect, like British English versus American English. Or are you Catholic or Orthodox? And this comes from way, way back from the Great Schism. and it's just kind of held through the centuries. And so they, you know, they're saying, what do we do? How do we separate from Yugoslavia if we can't say that we're different? So they said language. Croatians use a Latin text. Serbians use Cyrillic. So we write differently. And we're a different religion. I mean, they have quite often same last names. Thank you. Quite often they have the same last names even. So, you know, how do you build this nationalism? And that's what they did. They used religion. And that's why when the war started, there was talk, oh, we shouldn't get involved. It's a religious war. It wasn't a religious war. It was two egomaniacs trying to grab as much money as they could and power, Milosevic and Tudjman. So, and people's attitude has changed on that, and their feeling toward Serbians is eased up a bit. They're not as militant as they were 13 years ago. You can fairly safely drive your car from Belgrade with Serbian license plates, but they put BG. Each area, city or whatever, local area that where you register your vehicle, you get two letters on your license plate that represent that. So for Osijek, it's OS. For Zagreb, it's ZG and such. And Belgrade is BG. So when people see that, they know, oh, this person's from Belgrade. Well, it used to be dangerous. You were welcome. Now it's not such a problem, you know. So that's an improvement. I think they're a little more open. The youth are more open to foreigners. There's not as much xenophobia as it used to be. Somebody asked me about this open letter that I wrote to the youth where I mentioned in there I'm an outsider. I purposefully did that, not because they look at me and go, oh, you're an outsider, but so that they know, I know that I am, but, you know, because of that, you should listen to this. And the youth are more open to hearing what outsiders have to say, what foreigners have to say, because they see their own leaders stealing from them and yeah, acting in corrupt ways. So they're where they would have even 6 years ago said, yeah, but he's one of ours. In other words, he's not Serbian. He's not from outside. He's one of ours. We'll tolerate his corruption. Now they're saying, throw him in jail. So it's a big, big change. They're fed up. Yeah. So.
Thank you, Paul.
Thank you.
Paul will be doing very nice.